Well, it's a really challenging theme, isn't it, thinking about love. That's the first one of this list in Galatians 5 that we're going through, the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember we looked last time at the great challenges that come with looking at the fruit of the Spirit. On the one hand, it just seems to be unattainable. Where do we start? We see that it's the character of God to be like this. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of God's character worked through in our lives. And when we looked at that that handout with each of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit likened to some aspect of the character of God in Scripture. And yet we also saw that we're under a command to live that way. It's of God, and yet we're under command. And when we come to love, that's exactly the situation, isn't it? Matthew 22 that we just read is a command, isn't it? These two aspects of summing up of the law and the prophets that Jesus spoke here, this summing up. We are to love the Lord your God. We are to love him. Is a command to us. And the quality of it is such a tough job with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Absolutely obsessing and taking over our heart and mind. Everything about us ought to love. It's the first and the greatest. And the second, to love your neighbour as yourself. So it's a love to God and to others. This is a command and call upon our lives. And then in that passage in Colossians 3 that we looked at, we've got this wonderful contrast again. Colossians is very similar to the passage we looked at in Ephesians 4 and in Galatians 5. Those three epistles all sit together in so many ways, don't we? About putting on love, verse 14, Colossians 3:14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all these others together in perfect unity. There's this sense of it's command, but there's this wonderful, well, unity and completeness and togetherness in it all, which is a mark of God's work, isn't it? We're told to put off, as we finish the reading. Putting off, verse 5, putting to death the deeds of our earthly nature, but instead putting on these new practices, which include love. It's a command, and it's availing ourselves of what the Lord has done for us and is doing in us. Real challenge, isn't it, to think about love, how we can grow in it. It'd be very easy just to quote lots of people. So many people have commented on how we can grow in love. We could just quote people all night, but that perhaps wouldn't help us too much. It'd be much better, I think, for us to look at some of the biblical verses and to chew them over and to discuss some of them together and then to think about practical ways in which we can put this into practice, some of these things in our lives, because they're very difficult areas, aren't they? It's not the easiest areas of the fruit of the Spirit to grow in love, but it's so important. So let me give out the handout at the beginning this time. And I'll give half that side. Can you start that side and half this side? I'll take one and pass it around. And I'll speak for a few minutes, so we've got that on tape, because there are always those on a Wednesday morning as well that follow on these studies, and we're hoping they'll do that. So I'll speak for a few minutes so that bit's on tape, and then there'll be some time to split up and to discuss some of the points that come out from some of these verses and some of the questions. And we'll be able to discuss those together and with a view to applying some of these into our lives. So we're taking as our guide, I showed it last time, this book we're going to be using through this series as well as some others, but we're going to be using Living for God's Pleasure by Derek Prime, The Fruit of the Spirit. It's very helpful, it's simple, but it's very challenging. And in the first box, what I've done is I've picked out his main headings, each of those points. There's how many are there? Sort of 8, 9 or 10 points in that first box. I've just called them some biblical reflections on love, but really it's a potpourri. Really, we could describe it as a potpourri of the different shades and aspects and challenges for us in the scriptures about love. And these are the things that Derek Prime pulls out. I wouldn't really say there's a definite order through it, and he doesn't number his points or anything like that, but these are the headings that he uses. What I've done is I've just picked a few of the references that he quotes and that others have quoted and put them in the left-hand box for us to just muse on some of those and ponder on some of those words, and then we'll come to discuss some of those things.
as we get a little bit further down. He starts off, this is not on the sheet, but he starts off with this statement that love is the badge of Christian discipleship, taking the phrase of Christ, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, the badge of Christian discipleship. So if we're not able to love, we can't do anything else, can we, in the Christian life? This command that comes to us, it's no accident at all that love is first in that list in Galatians 5. No accident, is it? And to use that phrase from Colossians 3 that is on the sheet in the second box, that first quote, over all these virtues put on love that binds them all together. So much comes and flows from this love. In fact, he says that all other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit flow from love and convey love. That's helpful, isn't it? When we come to look at these other things, meekness and kindness and self-control and patience, all joy, they're flowing from a heart that is experienced and is practicing love. But it's very, very difficult to define what we mean by love. So let's start with the aspects of God's love. You'll see his phrase at the very top is the immeasurable nature of God's love. There's something in God's love which is beyond us. Those two references in the Psalms, Psalm 36 and Psalm 57, describe God's love being as high as the heavens. That's pretty high. But the one I want us to turn to is the one at the right-hand side, Psalm 108. Look at that one. Let's just turn to that. Psalm 108, verse 4. If God's love in those other psalms is as high as the heavens, but then Psalm 108 takes it even a step further. Wonderful, wonderful verse, but so stretching. He says, Psalm 108, verse 4, look, for great is your love. It's higher than the heavens. It's not just as high as, but it's higher than the heavens. There's this sense that God's love is so pervasive and great and beyond limit and beyond measure that there is actually no end. There's no end to it. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God. Again, there's that phrase, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. So there's this sense that God is everywhere. His glory is everywhere. He's immortal and immeasurable. And so is his love. So God is love. It is right to say that God is love. It's not just a simplistic statement to say God is love. He is love through and through, and such an immeasurable love. So we start there. And if that's all we had, we could praise God, but we could never emulate that, could we? So then we go to the cross, and that's his next point down. Look, the cross, the greatest demonstration of his love. There's no end of scriptures we could go to, couldn't we? John 3:16 and many others. Galatians 2:20 I've quoted there. We have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But let's just look at the Revelation 1:5 one, because that's an unusual reference, but lovely verse. Revelation 1:5. And the reason I've pulled this one out is because it's in the present tense, not the past. For God so loved the world is John 3. Galatians 2:20 is loved in the past tense. But look at the tense of the verb in Revelation 1:5. We'll read from verse 4. Look, grace and peace to you from him who is, that's eternal, who was, who is to come. So there's this eternal ongoing nature to God in his person, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the one that will never die, that's ongoing, the longevity of it. The firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, it's going on and on and on, is his kingdom. And then, in line with all that, to him who loves us, present tense, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. The theme of that is forever and ever. His glory and power is forever, his kingdom, but also to him who loves us. So actually he loves us forever and ever. And he's freed us from our sins by his blood. So there's a reference to the cross there, isn't there? And his ongoing love, which we see in the cross. So it's not just he loved us at the cross. It is, you could truly say, he loves us at the cross. And he still does that today. He's there ever making intercession. So the cross, and that's Derek Prime's phrase, the cross is our starting point and our ongoing focus to see God's love. And maybe for some of us it was when we were saved and came to the foot of the cross that we first tasted and appreciated truly God's love for us. And we can say that, can't we, to someone who's not yet saved. God loves you and he's demonstrated it greatly for us. So we must go regularly to the cross. We've got a question later about that. But then let's look at the person of Christ too. That's the third heading down in the person of Christ. And Derek Prime picks out, he says the two chapters in the Gospels in particular that show the love of Christ in his manhood and his deity mixed together in his life. And John 11 and John 13 and are the two chapters that he picks out. John 11, you remember, is when Lazarus died and was risen again from the tomb. And three times in that chapter, I've put the verses on there, look, verse 3, verse 5 and verse 36. Three times specifically John writing makes reference to his love for them. John 11, 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then verse 36. After he's wept, they said of him, "See how he loved him." Here we've got this love that's lived out in the person of Christ. It isn't just distant from us. See how he loves us. And then that lovely verse at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1, look. Just before he washes their feet, he knew the time had come, and having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And that's, of course, leading up to the cross, just hours before he was to be nailed. Love seen at the cross, but also in the person of Christ. We are to be like him. It is right to say that we should be like Christ in his love. That's the right thing to say, isn't it? His next heading is to be satisfied and secure in God's love. That in order to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we must appreciate and reflect the full nature of God's love for us. That's true, isn't it? And he quotes Romans 5:5 there, which talks about God's love being poured out into our hearts. An interesting phrase. I don't know what you make of that. We can perhaps talk about that later in discussion. What does it mean for God's love to be poured out into our hearts? So Derek Prime argues that that's something of an experiential nature. That God hasn't just said, "Here's a standard of love. Now my children go out and match that." If that's all we had, we'd just forever be falling short. But as he indwells us and as he comes to us, he literally pours out his love into our hearts. That we should then respond. The 1 John 4:19 verse is the verse that says we love because he first has loved us. We can't do it, can we, unless we first appreciate and are satisfied in the love of God. And we must dwell there and appreciate it and reflect on it in our lives. Then the priority of love is the next heading down. Look, the priority. We must. Let's look at Romans 13:8, because that's an interesting little verse about love. It's about debts and saying how we shouldn't have any debts. Romans 13 is a very practical chapter, isn't it? About submitting and sorting things out in your life, paying your speeding offences and having a sanctified right foot and all that kind of thing, paying taxes, authorities, respect and all that. But then look at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You can never get out of it. There will come a day when our mortgages are paid off, won't there? There will be a day. But this debt will never be paid off. Why? For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on to talk about the law and the end of it. Love your neighbour as yourself, the end of verse 9. Verse 10, love does no harm to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Love is this command that hangs over everything and completes and unifies all that God calls us to do. We should have this continuing debt to be those that love one another. What a priority. Binds all things together. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to seek it, to seek love above all other gifts. And then he talks about love at work. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn to that passage. That wonderful chapter on love, which is quite often misread and misquoted and misapplied in different situations when it oughtn't to be. But this is a really difficult chapter, isn't it, for us to apply. This description of love, if I've have all these other things, but I have not love. Verse 1, I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. I can do all these things, but have not love, I'm nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then this wonderful description, love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. What a wonderful, wonderful description. But it is love at work. There is activity in this, isn't it? I've taken Derek Prime's phrase, after love at work. You'll see love is never inactive. It does what is not required or expected. Some of the things listed here, I agree with him. These are unexpected and unmerited things, aren't they? If somebody is rude to you, you would think that it merits sometimes curtness and rudeness back, but it's love does what's not expected. And it's kind to those that ought not, or certainly haven't deserved, to receive that kindness. Sometimes we deserve to have a record kept of our wrongs when we're habitual sinners and habitually going down a particular route of life which is forever wronging others and wronging God. Love keeps no record. It goes beyond. It goes the extra mile, doesn't it? That which is not required. And he picks out love's opposites, he calls them. Verses 4 to 6, that bit in the middle, the knots in this passage. Love's opposites. True love will put many things off, as well as putting actions on. That's really challenging, isn't it? We'll talk about this later. Putting these things off. It's one thing to say, well, patience and kindness, there's an overlap there with the fruit of the Spirit, isn't there? But all these knots, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angry, they're a real challenge, aren't they? Real challenge. If you just flip over your page onto the back, I've just copied and pasted there how Jerry Bridges expounds that, but those two verses, and he says that if love does not behave this way, then we need some pretty strong motivation in our hearts to not live that way. That we should pray these through. So, in his personal practice, he prays through these statements. He calls them motivational statements. That sounds like a new sort of newfangled management practice. But he says, I'm just addressing my heart, saying that you are not to behave that way, because that's not the way that love behaves. So he encourages us to think and pray these through. I think that this would be helpful. So I just put it on the back. I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. That's the motivation of our heart. If love is patient, then we ought to be able to think and say that and pray that about somebody. I'm kind to you because I love you and want to help you. That's how kindness reaches out, wanting to help. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because, what's the motivation? Because I love you and, everyone needs to got an and, I love you and I want you to have the best. So I'm not going to envy you because I want you to have more. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about yours. That's love that's not self-seeking. I'm not proud because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. That's true meekness. I'm not rude because I love you and I care about your feelings. So rudeness won't do because I genuinely care about that. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and I want to overlook your offenses. I have a genuine desire to do that. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers over a multitude of sins. It covers it, so there's no need for me to keep a record because love has covered it. Challenging, aren't they? I think that's helpful the way he phrases it like that in order to apply love's opposites. And then Derek Prime's got this phrase, the next heading down, love in its working clothes. We won't turn to those references because it's the one we've just read already in Matthew 22. Love in its working clothes, viewing Christians as brothers and all others as neighbours. And neighbours as ourselves. And do we really view every other Christian brother and sister as brothers and sisters in Christ? Every single Christian, they are my brothers and sisters, so I must love them. Every other person I meet, non-Christian, enemy, persecutor, whoever, they're my neighbours, I should love them too. So the working clothes, the way love shows itself is, well, indiscriminate. Everybody's included. The scope of it is massive. And then love's unique permanence, that's his phrase again. what he means by that. It's the test of our profession. I've just picked one of the references out, 1 John 4, but there are many you could pick from 1 John. The test of whether we are born again is whether we love the brethren. So it's got this permanence. There's a test about it. It can't stop. You can't go through a phase in your life where for a couple of years we're going through a bad phase and our love kind of wilts. We can't do that because we're no longer the brethren then. It's the test. It's the test of whether we are in the brethren, whether we're following Christ. It's got this unique permanence about it. It's a mark. It's a badge. It's our life. It reflects the spirit in our heart. It's always the test of our profession. We can't let it slip. We can't let it go. And then he links our spiritual growth, the last heading there, spiritual growth and effective witness. These two things, spiritual growth, loving God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. That's effective witness, isn't it? How about 1 Thessalonians 3:12? We'll just look that one up. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Because it talks about the growth here. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. We need strengthening in our hearts, don't we, if we're going to do that, to our love increase and overflow for each other, that's within the body of believers, and for everyone else. So our spiritual growth and our effective witness is all linked to these aspects of growing in love. Well, there's a lot of things to muse on there and challenge. I've just chucked a couple of quotes in. The first one we've had, Colossians 3:14. Here's a quote from Derek Prime that I thought was very stretching. A remarkable consequence of new birth is that the love of Christ increasingly controls us. I thought that was the key phrase. It's me that's put the bold. The love of Christ increasingly controls us. That'll be worth some discussion. So that we set no bounds to what the practice of love may cost us, to the point where the world may think we're crazy. Even if they think we are nuts, crazy, that's ridiculous. How can you love that much? We are going to set no bounds to what it may cost me. Because the love of Christ controls me. It constrains me, as Paul talks about. The love of Christ, it constrains me. That's a challenging thought, isn't it, to grow in love that way. And then here's an older quote from the Roman emperor of the 4th century. But this is love in practicality. Not a Christian man, right? But observing Christians and the growth of the church, this is what he wrote down. It has been specially advanced, that's the church, by the way. It is the Christian church, the gospel, the cause of the Christian faith, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers, through their care for the burial of the dead. It's a scandal. There's not a single Jew who's a beggar, and that godless Galileans care not for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us, that's the Romans, look in vain for the help that we should give them. What he's saying is that even these poor Christians, they're caring for their own people and for everybody else, even our people. They're caring for everybody. And the gospel and the churches are growing like wildfire. By this loving service rendered to strangers. And so he spotted it and wrote it down in his diary. Amazing. The most powerful man in the world noticed that the church was growing by practical love that was affecting people's everyday life. All that the most powerful men in the world today would see our love like that and see the effect it was having in the world.